Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
The late Christopher Hitchens famously said, "Religion poisons everything." And however cynical that might sound, of course, there's some truth to back that up, isn't there? And why? Well, first off, because human beings are religious idol factories, perpetually creating false images of gods they then worship and destroying the lives of all those involved. All human beings we know must worship something or someone. When deprived of one thing, they will find something else. And when they do find something they are really passionate about, they have a tendency to push others to worship as they do. And whenever people then use power to push their piety or elevate their theology, disaster ensues. Even the good, kind, pure revelation of God in Christ Jesus has, historically and otherwise, been tragically used and abused to tyrannize, to subjugate, and to ruin. Human beings take their views of God, elevate them high, and poison the very well of life. That's the ugly reality of human religion. Maybe religion does poison everything. But thankfully, there's an antidote. And his name is Jesus. Say it with me. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the only antidote to the poison of false religion, because only he can suck out the poison of misplaced piety or tyrannizing theology. Only he can replace the disastrously false with the beautifully true. By returning to the rightful place, the very essence of true religion, human beings flourishing, fully flourishing in communion with the triune God. And Jesus reveals himself as just that, the antidote to ruinous, poisonous religion. And as apprenticed followers of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus today, it's essential that you get this clear, because it's very easy for us to lose sight of true religion and start messing around with the false stuff, forgetting what's really important to God and drifting away from his desire for us all. And that's why this next story in Luke is so important for us, so important for our spiritual formation, and so important for our ministry life together. We need Jesus at the very center of our life with God and with each other so that we don't succumb to poisonous religiosity. So let's dive into today's passage. We're in Luke chapter 13. You can look it up on your Bible on the YouVersion app. You can look it up at home on another screen. Open up that big paper Bible, whatever it takes. We're in Luke chapter 13, verses 9 to 17 is where we'll be looking today. Just the first couple verses here. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Can you imagine the glorious freedom that this woman must have felt? 18 years bent over. 18 years not being able to straighten up. 18 years having to navigate daily tasks and cooking meals and carrying water and helping kids and serving in her community. I know how good it feels to have a good stretch after sitting in a cramped car all day. Can you imagine how this would have felt? How liberating, how wonderful, how truly good. No wonder the very first thing she did is she praised God. It would have felt amazing. glorious freedom. And here we see right off the bat the very heart of Jesus, don't we? Jesus, who's passionately teaching, sharing with the people of God, God's very word from the Torah. He's relaying to everyone this epic and life-transforming truth, and he's holding forth with power and authority, and people are amazed by the teaching of Jesus. But then, bam, the moment he sees this woman shuffle in, he just stops. His heart goes out to her. He pivots from the script. When he saw her, he responded. And that, my friends, is the way that Jesus is. He notices the broken, and he responds with compassion and care. He sees the bent, and he makes them straight. He knows who's bound, and he sets them free. That's Jesus. And why? Because Jesus represents perfectly the heart of the Father, and he knows that his Father has always been about the full flourishing of his people. He's always been about rescuing people from slavery and bondage in order to give them freedom and give them life. And the whole covenant story is a testimony to this compelling desire of God. The whole covenant was given in order to ensure their continued freedom, if only God's people would remain faithful to his ways and not go chasing after their own man-made gods. Jesus knows the heart of his Father, and he knows the meaning of this gift of Sabbath, but not everyone does, do they? In fact, those who were in charge of the religious services that day in the synagogue felt that, let's be honest, piety is more important than people. That Sabbath was no proper day to work this healing for this one bent woman. Let's get on with the service, will we? So they objected, as religious people often do when God shows up. Verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Notice how passive-aggressive this fellow is. Instead of confronting Jesus, he just castigates the people. As though this bent woman came shuffling into the synagogue that day just to be healed. Her head was low and she was thinking, "I'm gonna get a little work on this back, you know. And I heard Jesus was here." That's probably not what was happening. This man objects, though, to God's deliverance on this Sabbath day. So let me ask you, was this man upholding Sabbath law, being faithful? Or was he resisting Sabbath's purpose, being faithless? Sabbath law was super clear. Work on 6 days, rest on the seventh. In Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 14, we read, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, not your ox or donkey, or any of your other animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns." Everyone gets a day off. "So that your male and female servants may rest as you do." But somehow, healing had fallen into the category of work somewhere along the way, according to this leader's interpretation anyway. I do love this, you know. "Come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." As though being healed after 18 years fell onto the checklist of chores for the day. It's like, you know, "Oh, what's my to-do list? Get some groceries? Check. Yeah. Water the goat? Check. Go get healed. Check. I take out the trash. Check." You know, it's on the to-do list. Whether or not healing is understood as a Sabbath thing, though, really depends on how you understand the Sabbath, of course. What was the point of Sabbath anyway? This man felt it was all about piety. Piety that took precedence over people. And this practice needed to be guarded against any kind of intrusion. Even if that intrusion came from someone in desperate need. Even if that intrusion came from, well, the Lord of the Sabbath himself. And so Jesus pushes back by calling him out for his inconsistency. Verse 15, the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your donkey and or ox and donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound these 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" What matters more, animals or humans? Now, the rabbis had actually had a lot of talk about this. They strongly believed in animal care. and had many discussions explaining how we were responsible and how it was right to provide necessary care for animals, including the Sabbath day. Untying a thirsty animal on the Sabbath and leading the water was not considered a Sabbath violation. Why? Because a higher principle was in effect, the principle of loving care, and in this case, for animals. Well, we're supposed to care for our animals on the Sabbath, so why wouldn't we care for humans too? You don't object to giving your donkey something to drink, and yet you object to untying or loosing this woman who's been bent? You've missed the whole point of Sabbath, is what Jesus is saying. And Jesus, the one who has authority over the law because he wrote it, he's the only one who can accurately interpret it and fulfill it all at the same time. And he knows that Sabbath is all about freedom, and he's come to bring that freedom. Verse 17, when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. What a beautiful story, hey? Revealing the heart of the Father for people. That's Jesus. Well, let's make a few observations about this story. First, notice how God's laws were designed to keep people healthy, not sick. God's way is a way of freedom, a way of wholeness. And all of God's covenant laws were designed to give his people life, to keep his people connected to the source of life. This was true even when God's people weren't able to keep the laws, or when they couldn't follow the instructions of God very well. Even when sin prevented people from God's good laws, these laws in and of themselves were good for his people. In the new covenant, with the forgiveness we have in Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit's power within us, we're now able to keep God's true purposes, loving God and loving others, which sums up the whole law, as though God's law has been written now on our hearts by the Holy Spirit himself. And we can trust God's ways to lead us to life and freedom now. Even at those times when we aren't sure how, we can trust him because that's who God is. Second observation. Sabbath was a gift for our good, not a burden for our bondage. Sabbath laws, when they were first given to Moses, were given kind of two different rationale, because they're given in two spots. The Ten Commandments are given in two spots. Sabbath, this fourth command, is given in two spots. First, in the book of Exodus, the rationale for Sabbath was linked to creation. As God's people, created in the image of God, they were to mimic the Creator. And back in Genesis 2:3, God rested after working 6 days, and they are to rest as well. But over in Deuteronomy, which was the recap of the law to the second generation, when all the rest had died, so the second generation coming out of Egypt, when the recap was given, it's very interesting because there's a second rationale, a different rationale given for the Sabbath. And this one is not linked to creation, it's linked to Exodus, their exodus out of slavery. Because they weren't slaves anymore, slaves who obviously never got a day off under the tyrannical regime of Pharaoh, because they weren't slaves anymore who worked and worked and worked and worked and never rested, because they weren't slaves anymore, they were now given a gift of a weekly Sabbath day as a way of remembering that they're now free and no longer slaves. Deuteronomy 5:15 says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." The exodus out of slavery sits behind these Sabbath laws because as a rescued, no longer enslaved people, they're called to live free. Now, as freed children of God, they were given the gift of a day off, 1 in 7. How liberal and how awesome and how, you know, extravagant, eh? 1 in 7. You think that's weird, don't you? They thought it was really weird. They could celebrate their freedom as God's people now, no longer bound, no longer slaves. Sabbath keeping was all about freedom. Its very essence expresses it. Now, the people of God didn't always get that. They would either forget about Sabbath and then really become slaves again, in a different way perhaps, or they would turn the gift of Sabbath into some difficult, onerous burden. But Jesus comes on the scene to call God's people back to their story of salvation, back to God's rescue, while at the same time, he's enacting a brand new exodus from sin and sin's slavery through his own sacrificial death. There's a new exodus happening that echoes or completes or fulfills the first one. Jesus is coming to bring true salvation to all, and his healing of this bent woman is a foretaste of what's coming for the world. This reconciliation and redemption that he's working out. And so for the Christian now, enjoying Sabbath, enjoying rest, is a way of celebrating freedom and anticipating resurrection and reconciliation. It's not a law that binds us, but a gift which liberates us. Third observation. Humans will often twist religion to enslave people rather than letting God's ways bring full freedom. This happens when people forget God's true revelation and begin to love their piety more than people. People and piety were never meant to be at odds. That's why loving God and loving your neighbor is a seamless whole. And Jesus talks about it being the one most important commandment that fulfills all of the law. This synagogue leader thought that he was honoring God by denying this woman or people, denying them freedom, denying them healing, at least at that particular time. And that's because he'd forgotten who God was, as revealed in the Exodus and the covenant and the Sabbath, but more importantly, as he was being revealed right there through Jesus, the Messiah. But the truth is, God is never honored when people are pitted against piety. God is honored when broken people are loved and hurt people are healed, when lies are cast down by truth, and the freedom of the Spirit through Jesus Christ brings elevation to lives that have been cast down, and when it's expressed through his people who are experiencing that freedom. When religion forgets the heart of God, it becomes the servant of Satan. We see that over and over again. And this is why Jesus must always be the central person in our life together, in our worship, in our study, in our prayer, in our ministry, in our times of connection, in our community. The center of our religious practice, if I can put it that way, must be Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can keep us from taking God's good ways and turning them to evil, abusive use. Jesus there is willing to humiliate those who enslave people, just as he did with Pharaoh, so we can elevate those he came to save. And the result? Yeah, there's some more conflict, but more praise, more healing, more delight, more freedom, more glory to our true rescuer, our true king. Fourth observation. Jesus himself embodies the good purposes of God. Expressed to the covenant, of course, expressed to the Sabbath, but fulfilling it all in his life, his death, his resurrection, fulfilling it all here where he healed this woman. Satan is the enemy of all that is good, and he wants to keep people bound and stuck and bent and suffering, and he'll use twisted religion to that effect. That is, until Jesus walks in. When Jesus is present, Jesus, like he said elsewhere in the Gospels, he's the strong man, the stronger man who comes in and overthrows the enemy of our souls, ransacks his house, frees the prisoners. He's the one who rescues the slaves who've been bound and leads them into new life, rescuing, delivering, healing, restoring bent, broken, bound people. That's the very heart of Jesus. That's the very heart of his ministry. That's the heart of the church. That's why Jesus came. It's why he did what he did. It's why he died and rose again. Jesus is the key to everything. Well, let me close with two practical applications of this. It comes straight out of these observations. The first thing is we need to center Jesus in everything. We need to make Jesus the very center of our devotion, the very center of our ministry, the center of our family life, our worship, and our work, our very way of seeing the world. Which means that we need to study his life. We need to mimic his practices. Like good apprentices, we need to learn at his feet and learn how to do what he's doing and say what he's saying and see the world the way that he sees the world. We need to foster communication with him where we're actually speaking to Jesus and listening to him as he speaks to us. We need to be people who don't just say we believe in him, but we actually imitate his behavior and follow his teaching and pray for the Holy Spirit to transform us into his image and likeness, which means that we need to let Jesus probe us in those places where our religious practices or our pious preferences, or frankly, just the way we think things should be done, perhaps our sense of what honors God, that might actually be keeping us from the ministry Jesus has for us to others. Do we let the Holy Spirit probe us on the things that upset us, or the things that keep us going, or the things we deem really important for our community life together, the things that bring freedom or perhaps deny it? Don't let religion blind you to the heart of God. Make Jesus the center of everything. A simple spiritual formation practice that goes with that is to make sure you're consistently spending time in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're letting these stories, the teaching of Jesus, permeate your imagination. Yeah, you study it and take it apart, but you're also just drinking it in. You're thinking about it. You're imagining it. You're taking time to sit with a particular story like this and trying to see it in your mind's eye or describe what's there. Really let the person and the ministry of Jesus permeate your imagination so that you begin to think through the stories of Jesus, through the person of Jesus, through the way that he saw the world, making Jesus the very center of your life. May I add, this is particularly relevant at times when it feels like other things are crowding us out. Other things are dominating our mind. Too much news feed, perhaps. Too much time drinking in one particular kind of information. I don't know what that would be right now, but you know. But to make Jesus the center of everything so that it's through him we are seeing the world and engaging. The spiritual formation practice, make the Gospels a regular part of your dietary habit. The second practical application is to embrace Sabbath as a gift of God's rest, a gift for your good and for the flourishing of your life with him and your life with others. This is very important because so many of us are letting busyness, workaholism, franticness rob us of joy and keep us in bondage. The truth is, we've sometimes been afraid of, I don't know what, afraid of legalism or something? Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a day off. Like, we're talking about living free here. And somehow to embrace the gift that God wants us not to be constantly rushing around doing stuff. He'd like you just to chill. God is saying to you as his people, would you just chill every once in a while? Is anyone like, you need that? Permission to chill? The reality is people who don't Sabbath don't flourish, period. Look around. It's evident everywhere we see it. Now, your Sabbath could be Saturday, which it was originally, although some of you who grew up in religious homes thought it was Sunday, didn't you? Because your mom said it was Sunday. It wasn't Sunday. Never was Sunday. Not in that literal sense. But you don't have to do it on Saturday. It can be done other days. Saturday's great if that works for your schedule. But what does need to be is a regular, intentional, celebrated, enjoyed practice of resting and enjoying a day where you just don't have to work, but you celebrate God's goodness. You celebrate for his glory. It's for your good, ultimately. And you might want to include in that a tech break. I remember hearing a really interesting podcast a couple years ago from a secular family. They weren't religious in any way, although I do think there was a Jewish background there. No surprise. But they talked about taking a 24-hour tech break in their family life. They had little kids. These were people that developed apps for a living. Like, these were like super techie. So don't think they're like Luddites. I hate computers. No, no. People were doing, that was their life. But they inserted a 24-hour period where they all took a tech break in their life, a tech Sabbath. Don't know if they use that word or not. Didn't matter. And they were talking how a couple years later, again, little kids up through all the screenager stuff, you know, they were just talking about what a difference it has made in their life to have a tech Sabbath or a digital Sabbath. So again, relevant to us, I think. The point here is that to fully embrace Sabbath, So much of our lives are bent and need to be straightened. And this gift of a rest with Jesus can be key to that, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. The practice of Sabbath was never meant to be a burden. It's about celebration and liberation. And so, obviously, the practice, the spiritual formation practice for you is to actually think about it. Like, where do I Sabbath? Where do I get a rest? Maybe you can't start with a whole day. I don't know. Start with a couple hours. Start with an afternoon. Start with a morning. But find time and build toward a day in your weekly rhythm where you're able to rest and enjoy and just royally waste some time with Jesus. Do something that celebrates the freedom that we have in Christ. And if you're struggling with that, or even today sitting here and resisting that, thinking, ugh, I don't like this, ask yourself why. Why don't you want to be free? Why do you like to remain bent? Why do you like to enslave yourself? Why don't you want a day off? Jesus wants to give you that. Center Jesus and let him give you the gift of his rest. Well, thank God for Jesus, hey? What an amazing story. Jesus is the antidote to poisonous religion, and he's the healer of broken people. But this freedom and wholeness comes at great personal cost to Jesus. And here on Palm Sunday, we're entering Holy Week as Jesus is going to suffer and die for us. Jesus, who heals the broken, goes to the cross and is broken for us. Jesus, who looses the bound, is then bound and nailed immovable to the cross. Jesus, who straightens up the bent, falls under sin's crushing load. Jesus, who in this story humiliates his opponents, is then humiliated before a mocking, watching world. And he did it all for us. He did it all for our salvation. He did it all for our freedom. So yes, religion poisons everything, unless Jesus remains at the center. Religion can even poison a day off. Like, that's possible, if we forget that it's about celebrating our freedom in Christ. But when Jesus remains at the center, false religion fades and true religion flourishes. And history bears this out beautifully. Whenever followers of Jesus have kept Jesus the center of their religious life, of their life together, the sick were cared for, the dying were loved, children were rescued and taught, people who didn't know the freedom of Christ were brought in and liberated and forgiven, women were elevated and protected, enemies were forgiven, rights were restored, and even today, there are those outside the church who are starting to recognize that the origin of so many of the good gifts that we know and enjoy culturally flow from the beautiful, good, powerful gifts that a Jesus-centered religion has given to the world. And we'll continue to do that in the name of Jesus. We'll continue to love the lost, to set free the captive, and to proclaim the good news of God's salvation in Jesus for all who come. We'll do it because Jesus is at the center. Listen, our service today, our sermon today, really, I'm centering Jesus here, but I recognize that even in this story, there's a real practical thing here where someone was bent and hurt and needed healing. And so if you're here today and you would like to receive prayer for healing, Wanda and Jan are going to stand right over there and be available during this final song to pray with you and anyone who would like to receive prayer for healing of any kind, physical, whatever it may be, to come and receive the care and the love of Jesus, who sees you even now and wants you to experience his freedom and his healing. So please come during the next song or after the service to receive prayer. Well, Christopher Hitchens, you were only partly right. Christless religion is death in a cup. But when Jesus poured himself out for the world, life-giving waters flowed, reversing the poison and bringing life to all. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for you. So grateful for you. We want you to remain at the very center of our life together. By your Spirit, lead us to see you and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.